all kinds of people out there, pastors, laymen, people that go to church, Christians, you know, and they know a lot about the Bible. They've heard and cataloged in their mind or their notebooks or even their Bibles things that preachers have said, messages that they've heard or even books that they've read. But you know what? If you had to press them to explain it to you and open up the Scriptures and show you from the Bible how it lays itself out, they couldn't do it. I don't want a bunch of God's people to just know things about the Bible. I want you to know the Bible. And many of you are coming to that point in your life now. We've been together 3 years, and you're growing, and you're really focusing on the aspect of getting the Word of God, the systematic study we're going through every book of the Bible, in little groups. That's really been a benefit to you. Mostly important, the time that I've got to spend with you one-on-one, and as you know, I'll spend an hour a week with anybody that wants to learn the Bible or go through the Word of God. I've really watched that, you know, bring you to a place in your life where the Bible really is working for you. And this is just another aspect to it. I told you that when you got saved, you lay a foundation in your life. That foundation is Jesus Christ the day you got saved. The rest of your life you build on that foundation. Your body is like the temple of God, likened to the temple of God in the Bible. And you're to build that temple. Bible talks about that we are to be a wise master builder. Every man is to take heed how he builds that temple. We're in the process of you building that temple. When I look out here, I don't see John's and Joe's and Ralph's and Tom's and Mary's and Sue's. I see a bunch of building projects. And I see men and women who are all in various levels of your spiritual growth. Some of you just got the foundation laid. You just got saved. You're being discipled right now. You're being worked with. And you're beginning to lay those first building blocks of your Christian relationship with God on that foundation. Some of you got the walls up. Some of you got the walls up and you got the roof on and you're working on the light fixture. Some of you, everybody's in a various stage of spiritual growth. My job is to help you as best I can and as much as you're willing to really take the Word of God and finish your temple. We know now from our past studies that God has a plan that He wants you to do. We've separated God's will from God's plan. We know what those are now. And you know that if you've been coming for a while, you know that God has a plan for you. He has a job that He wants you to do. My job as pastor is to help you, prepare you for that. It's your job through your individual relationship and what you do on your own. See, I learned a long time ago that I could teach you everything I know about the Bible. That still won't make you what God wants you to be. It only is what you do with what I give you and then what you take and do on your own. That's where it really comes down, and that's where we're at. So we have been coming through, and last week we started the 7 series on the 7 judgments. And I showed you last week how that these 7 judgments are built around the 7 really family groups in the Bible. We talked about the Bible talking about the household of God. I showed you how there were 7 distinct members of God's family from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes they're called dispensations. And a dispensation, I told you last week, is a period of time from Genesis through Revelation where God deals with people differently. One would be before the law from Adam to Moses, and another dispensation would be under the law from Moses to Christ. And then you have another dispensation, which is the church age. Then another dispensation would be the tribulation period. In each case, God is dealing with men and women on different issues. And they make up a different part of the family of God. That's why I told you, when it comes to studying this book, you never study it, read it, pray over it, dig out God's secrets in it from a Christian standpoint. Because that's too limited. If you start to do that, then what you're going to do is you're going to see one small dispensation out of 7 in the Bible. Really, there's more than that, but there's 7 people groups. And what you're going to do is you're going to view everything through that one instead of looking at it in its entirety. So I tell you all the time, you don't study the Bible from a Christian standpoint. You study the Bible from God's standpoint. It isn't about what you and I are doing, per se, in the church age. It's what God's doing overall from Genesis to Revelation. And then where you and I fit into that. That's the key. That's what I've got to get. You give me a young man or a young lady that will start to view the Bible that way, and they'll learn the Bible very quickly because they're on the right path. And last week we saw how that the whole Bible is built around a wedding. Bible in its simplest form is simply this. God is going to have a wedding for His Son. And all the way back in Genesis with the first people group, and we looked at 2 last week, were the first two people groups. What God has done is He's called all through the Bible. He's inviting people to come to that wedding. Every age and dispensation, God has sent out His servants, His people, and no matter what they preached, no matter what dispensation they were in, it all came down to the exact same thing. There's going to be a wedding in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And God wants you and I to be at that wedding. You and I are the bride in that wedding. That wedding is about Jesus Christ, God's Son, getting a bride, the church. Revelation chapter 19, all through the Bible. Song of Solomon, all through the Bible. That's what it's about. And we looked last week and we began to see that that's really what the Bible's about. Then I began to tell you that if we're going to study the seven judgments in the Bible, we've got to understand that these seven judgments wrap themselves around these seven people groups. These seven people groups run from Genesis to Revelation, and you're going to find throughout the course of the Bible that there are seven judgments. And last week we talked about judgment number one. And judgment number one was the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, when God poured out His wrath on a perfect man, His Son, thereby, when He did that, He judged every man and woman down through the history of the Bible as a guilty sinner. That is judgment number one in your Bible. Judgment number one is the fact that God took a sinless man, His Son, put Him on a cross, and then poured out the wrath of God on Him on that cross. And when a perfect, righteous man died, God judged you and me as a guilty sinner. That's judgment number one in the Bible. And we saw last week how that fit in. We talked about how it fit into the first two groups, the people from Adam to Moses, and then Moses up to Christ. And I told you there was a third group. That's us. We're going to talk about that today. And then we're going to move on to judgment chapter 2, putting it all together. We also saw that once that judgment took place, it is no more about your good works or your bad works. It isn't about that. We talked about how that no matter what religion most people are, what they believe, that everybody believes one concept, and that concept is that someday it's all going to wind up and there's going to be one great judgment. And the idea is, or the standard teaching is the fact there's a big set of scales up there, you know, and He puts all your good works in this side and all your bad works in this side, and you balance them out. That's not how it's going to be. No, no, no. When Christ died on the cross, it is no more what you do good or what you do bad. It is simply now your righteousness up against God's righteousness. That's what the issue is. And of course, if you don't have somebody get into your life and give you God's righteousness, you're going to stand as an unsaved man, and this will be the last judgment we study. But you're going to stand as an unsaved man or a woman, and you're going to pit your righteousness, your, as the Bible says, is as filthy rags in the book of Isaiah, up against a perfect man. It won't be about your good works and your bad works. It's going to be He's going to put Jesus Christ in this hand and you in this hand, and He's going to weigh you out. That's the issue. Now, last time, as I said, we saw how that this judgment affected two of the seven people group. Now, today, we're going to pick it up again briefly, and we'll see how it plays into our lives, in your life and my life, and then we'll see how it fits into judgment number two. Now, when I started learning the Bible, I looked for every way I could because I recognized very early after I got saved how important the Word of God was. For me, it wasn't one of these things like some of God's people where you drag your feet for 2 or 3 years and try to decide if you're going to serve God or not. Hey, the lifestyle I came out of when I got saved, the day that I got saved and I got this thing figured out, it was over. I mean, one day I was at work telling dirty jokes and laughing with everybody else, and the next day I showed up with a Bible in my pocket and a fistful of tracts. It's been that way ever since. I mean, it wasn't no either or for me. My life is pretty much black or white. I don't have a lot of middle ground. And it's always been that way. And when I began to see this and I began to see the Bible, I realized how important the Bible was. And I wanted to learn it. And I did a lot of dumb things. I took a speed reading course because I thought, well, if I got to read the Bible, the guy that taught me the Bible used to read the Bible through every 33 days. And so I thought, as a young Christian, you know, I felt like that little grasshopper with the kung fu guy, you know. I thought if I could do that too, you know, then I'll learn the Bible. So I took a speed reading course. And I can read today, I can read 600 words a minute. I can read a book in 20 minutes, you know. And unless it's got pictures, that slows me up a little bit. But anyway, I would, I, I, when I got that done, I was briefing through the Bible, and then I realized that the key to the Bible was the individual word. And when you learn to speed read, you got to take whole sections at a time and put it together that way. That wasn't going to work because every word of God was important, and I was missing too many words. So that went out the window. See? Then I read that if you play the Bible while you sleep, you remember it. So I went out and got me a tape recorder, and I remember to this day. I remember to this day going to bed, listening to the guys read the Bible. Now, it didn't do a thing for me. Now, I know I'm denser than the average person, but I didn't get anything out of that, see? Then I read where guys like Thomas Edison and some of the great guys, they got into this thing, light sleep and heavy sleep, see? So I thought that was a good deal, that you could get away with less sleep because when you sleep at night, if you sleep 8 hours, they said that you only really sleep deep sleep so much for an hour, and that's what you need. The light sleep is not what you need, so you can stay up and do more, and that's how all these guys did this stuff. I mean, Thomas Edison had like, what, 500,000 patents on everything. I mean, you know why? Because he says because he found the secret to light sleep and dark sleep. So I thought, hey, that's what I'll do, see? So I come to the place where I tried light sleep and dark sleep. And then and 2 days after I wrecked the car because I fell asleep, I decided that wasn't going to work for me, see? And then I found out later that those suckers were taking naps in the middle of the day. See, I didn't read that part of it, see? I must have missed that speed reading. So I tried everything. I'm not a very good memorizer. I'm better now than I was because I've disciplined myself for the last 30 years, but I wasn't very good in school. I mean, I was in the sixth grade so long the kids brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. See, I mean, I wasn't good in school. I barely got out with a C, D average. I wasn't very smart in school. And I guess it wasn't that I wasn't smart. I didn't want to apply myself. That's what my teachers always told me. So, you know, when it come to the Bible now, here I was. I wished I would have learned all of those things. I understand now how important English literature is and English sentence structure is when it comes to the King James Bible, because it is perfect in its sentence structure, and the Holy Spirit of God, believe it or not, has used the very punctuation and the sentence structure to teach you things about the Bible. So I had to go back and teach myself English again, see? I could have got it in school, but no, I got to do it my way, see? So that's where I was at. And I had a tough time memorizing things. So I began to put things in little phrases that helped me with memorizing. I've already given you some of them. A while back, I gave you faith, fact, and feeling. See that? Remember that? Now, that, to me, represents a whole doctrinal teaching. I don't have to try to remember the whole doctrinal teaching or recall it, because if I just go with faith, fact, and feeling, that brings up in my mind the whole concept, and I could teach it from that. If I was someplace, somebody would ask me to teach on something relative to that, I would have in my mind a three-point outline, faith, fact, and feeling, see? And that would be the basis of the Christian life. I have faith in the facts and the Word of God, and the facts then produce the right feeling. A charismatic will have faith, but he has it in his feelings because he has no facts. You see how it works? You have some people who have no faith, they have facts, and they have their own feeling. See, it works for the child of God who was saved and you got it perfectly cooking in your life. It is faith, see, in the facts, the Word of God, that produce the right feeling, see? You'll get to your place in your life as a Christian where you'll see a circumstance and your first emotional reaction will be one thing, and an almost secondary, like generators kicking in, like circuit breakers kicking in, the Word of God principles will take over, and you won't expend your human emotion, you'll expend the emotion based on the biblical principles about any given situation. Now that's where you'll get to in your life, see? That's based on faith, fact, and feeling. I gave you another one, and that's how I remembered. This whole thing about losing your salvation, eternal security, and spiritual circumcision and all that, to me, it just comes down to three things. I gave it to you: saved, sealed, and seated. Remember that? You got saved. When you got saved, you got sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And once you got sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. That ends it. I can't remember all of the stuff, but I can remember, you know, saved, sealed, and seated. And if I just take those three, then it brings everything else. I gave you another. Remember I gave you what the Bible said, seek those things which are above, and then set your affection. They're seek and they're set. There's another one. I got probably 100 of them that I just remember things that way, because I'm not smart enough to remember it all the other way. Now, in these judgments. These first three judgments we're going to study are all to you and me. And if you want to remember them, another little three-way concept puts it together for you. And this is how I remembered, and this is how I'm going to teach it. It's sinner, son, and servant. Sinner, son, and servant. If you get that three little outline down and memorize it, it will cover the major doctrine, and you'll never have a problem getting messed up on bad doctrine if you just can remember and understand the concept of sinner, son, and servant. Now, last week, I talked to you about that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he judged every man a sinner. So in that judgment, you and I were judged as a sinner. And I gave you all the verses. I gave you Isaiah 53, 2 Corinthians 5:21, John chapter 3, verse 14. And I showed you that at Calvary's cross, by the death of a perfect man, God judged us as a guilty sinner. And at that point, we are without hope, we're hellbound, we're lost without hope, lost without Christ. And it now is his righteousness up against my righteousness. Now these next two judgments, the first judgment is, you're judged as a sinner. That was at Calvary's cross. Now these next two judgments fit right into your life and my life. And I want to talk about sinner, son, and servant. We already talked about sinner. We're going to talk about son today, and then we'll get into servant next week. And you'll see how these little play on words really come in. Now, I need to say this to you. There probably are some sermons, though I don't like to admit this. There probably are some sermons that you could nod off on. There probably are some sermons that you could get a good daydream going about your fishing or your hunting trip or whatever. This is not one of them. Because these next two judgments are right where you live. And if there's anything that is going to break your back as a child of God, it's going to be these next two. See, you're already past the first one, I would say most of you are, because you were judged as a sinner at Calvary's cross. Then at some place in your life, you got saved. And when you got saved, then you're no longer a sinner in God's sight. That judgment is taken care of. Now we've got to see how the second judgment comes into your life after you get saved. And brother, this one and the next one is what will get you. So I would suggest to you that you listen very closely. I know you don't hear this preached anymore today. That's a terrible tragedy, and maybe many pastors give a judgment at this, the judgment seat of Christ, and probably the great white throne judgment, but I'm telling you this. You better listen to it today, and you better just understand what I'm talking about. Now, it's real simple. Before you were saved, here we go. Before you were saved, you were judged as a sinner at the cross of Calvary. And God looks at you as a sinner. He views your sin as a sinner. Hence, he's going to judge you as a sinner. And then you got saved. Oh, what a glorious day it was. I don't know about your life where you got saved. Everybody's a different testimony. But there came a day in your life when God reached down over the banisters of heaven and he touched your filthy soul and you looked up to heaven. You cried out to God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you called out and God saved you. And the Holy Spirit of God came inside you. And now you're saved, see? Now the moment that takes place, and this is what you got to get. The moment you got saved, you are no longer a sinner. You say, do you still sin? Absolutely. It's not about whether you sin or not. It's about how God now looks at you. That's the key. This hard concept of you can lose your salvation, you know, and this terrible teaching of that stuff. All it does is confuse people, and I'm telling you, because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, because you have been now spiritually circumcised, Colossians chapter 2, because you've been born again by the Spirit of God, John chapter 3, and you have a new nature now that cannot sin, 1 John 3, and you have an old nature that still can, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's a whole new ballgame. Now, you know what those four or five places I just gave you? Those are doctrinal places in the Bible. Those are the facts. When you base your faith on those facts, you give me any man, any woman, I don't care who, you give me any man or any woman who believes you can lose your salvation. Bring them on Sunday morning. I'll put a chair right there. I'll give them 20 minutes to explain those five passages in the doctrinal context to the church. They could never do it. You know why? Because if they understood those passages, they would know you could never lose your salvation. It's not your salvation to lose. Hey, if you could lose it, you're going to lose it. Who do you think you are? The greatest, wisest, holiest man that ever lived on planet Earth in the Word of God. Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah. The devil found out every one of their weaknesses, and at some point in their life, he got them. If there ain't something keeping you that's better than your righteousness, you are in trouble this morning. Praise God, there is. Now here it is. Before you got saved, God looks at you as a sinner. You are a sinner, and God is going to judge you as a sinner. The moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're no longer a sinner in God's sight. Now you're His child. Now you're His child. And the whole ball game changes. God no longer looks at your sin the same way. Therefore, He does not judge you the same way. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I told you to turn to Hebrews, and let's look at it. No longer does God look at you as a sinner, nor does He deal with your sin as He will the sins of unsaved people, but now He will deal with you as His son. Let's look at it. Great passage. Let's pray. Father, we ask You, Father, to take today the great passages of the Word of God. Knit our hearts together with Your Spirit. Forgive us where we failed You. Lord, help us today to apply it to our lives. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, pick it up in verse 5. Now, here's a great passage, and you want to get this. This passage says it all. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, watch it, whom He receiveth. There it is. When you came to Christ, you received Christ as your own personal Savior. He received you as His son. You know what those verses say? God doesn't deal with you as a sinner anymore. You're now His son. Sinner, son, next week, servant. See? That's how you remember it. Verse 7. For if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, he's basically saying if you're a son of God, you're going to get chastised sometime in your life. Nobody escapes it. He says, but if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards, illegitimate children. You're not really a child of God. A bastard child is someone who has no legitimacy in a marriage, you see. Yeah, his mother has had the child without at a wedlock, and he has no legitimacies. And what he's saying here is that if you don't get chastised, the child of God, when you don't do what's right, you're kidding yourself about the fact that you're God's child. See? Verse 9. Furthermore, now here's the practical application. He just gave you the doctrine. Now he's going to give you the practical that puts it all together. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's your mom and your dad. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, that's God, and live? For they, your mom and dad on earth, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that's an old English phrase. It doesn't mean that they took pleasure in it. In an old English phrase, the word pleasure just means in the way of doing things. For they, after a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. Now, there's the difference, you see. There's the difference. Now, you got to get that. Your mom and dad, if they were Christians, they were charged with a task. And in the next couple of, about 4 or 5 weeks from now, 6 weeks from now, we're going to start our parenting classes. I haven't got an exact date yet, but we're going to do it. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to do it on Thursday night. That way it eliminates the babysitting problem. It just takes everything. We're in a place now where we've got so much going on, and I'm working with groups of people over here and over here that we just can't take another day because I just don't want to eat up your time from your families or I'm defeating the purpose. So we're going to knock off about 5 or 6 Thursday nights and we're going to get it done. It'll be profitable for everybody. If you say, well, I don't have any kid. Well, if you're going to be somebody that's going to work with people in this church, then you better learn this material because you're going to wind up dealing with parents who have problem with their children, see? So it doesn't matter where you're at. I guess it just matters if you want to learn it or not. That's all it comes down to. If you got kids, and most of you do because You may have not get any other verses down in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, but you got be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth down. I mean, we grow by just by having thousands of kids. Well, I thank you for that. Now, let's work on a few more of them, okay? And but this is the difference. For they, verse 10, your mom and your dad, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God the Father, for our profit. Why? Verse, rest of the verse. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Then the chastising of God in your life isn't because God likes to whip you and beat you up. You got God's people out there because they don't understand the Bible. They are scared to death that God is just waiting to give them some incurable disease. They're just waiting for God to squash them like a little bug. They live their whole life in fear. They think if they do one little thing wrong, God's waiting around the corner and saying, "Ah, I'm going to fix you. Ah, yeah, yeah. Oh, cancer!" See? That's not the way God works. God is not looking to whip anybody just for the sake that he wants to do it. But you're going to see this morning out of this message that once you become God's child, you enter into an agreement with God. And just like you would be a bad parent if you didn't discipline your children when they did wrong, you would be a bad parent if you didn't tell your kid, don't do that, and when they keep on doing it, you take them out and you apply the corporal punishment that you got to give them and to get their mind straight. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. You would be a bad parent if you didn't train up your child in the way they're supposed to be. Well, you think God is any less than that? God has a job for you to do. And God is going to use the rod of chastisement to grow you up, just like you have to use it to grow your child up. The difference is, you do it because you want them to be the right kind of child. You don't want to be embarrassed when you go over to your friend's house and you say hi to the people. And he walks up and he says, "Hi, little Johnny." Little Johnny goes, kicks him in the knee. You don't want that. You don't want that. I had a dream last night about you two. You had a baby. Well, you did, but he's a big man now, but I don't know where you were in this dream. But I swear, I had a dream about you guys last night. You know what it was? We had a party, and you had a little baby. He's about 3 or 4 years old, about Jack's age. And we went in there. We were all together, and he had some French fries. And I shook hands with you, and the little kid came up and just splattered the French fries all over my pants. I dreamed that last night.
Not my kid.
I don't think it was. It wasn't him. I mean, but that's, you know, dreams are weird, see? I had a rough weekend. Man, my dreams, that was an easy one, I guess. But you don't want that to happen. No parent wants to be embarrassed by their kids, so you try to bring them up the way they should. Well, you do it because that's the way you're supposed to do it. God does it. Look at this. God does it for our profit. See? He does it so we might be part. Oh, mark this. You got to get this. He does it so because when you get chastised, and it's coming at some point in your life, that you might be partakers of his holiness. He does it to make you get what he's got for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how can you get mad at God? I've never understood. How can you get mad at God? How can you get mad at God? God made a deal with you the day you got saved. You know what he said? You talk about eternal security. Here it comes. God said, "I'm entering into an agreement with you, and because you trusted me as your personal Savior, I'm going to get you home to heaven if it kills you." Now, that's what he said. Now, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. That's true. Nevertheless, when you go through something that God whips you, it's never fun. Nevertheless, I love the neverthelesses in the Bible. I mark them all. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, see that thing? That passage says it all. It says that God will chastise you as his son. He doesn't do that to an unsaved man. You see, you were judged as a sinner at the cross of Calvary. The moment you got saved, up to the time of the rapture of the church or your death, God judges you as a son. He's your father. You're his child. And he deals with you just like a good father should deal with you. But for the fact that he brings you to be closer to him, to be partakers of His holiness. Let me tell you something. This crowd that goes around saying you get saved and live your life any way you want to, you're an idiot. You really believe that? I don't even believe you're saved. I don't believe you're saved. You certainly don't know nothing about the chastising of God. I mean, you know what the Bible says over there in 2 Timothy chapter? Now, I'm going to give you a great picture of a piece of your Bible today. We've alluded to this, and I've told you this. Now I'm going to drop the whole enchilada on you. The bottom line is this. When God created everything, He created around His Son. The theme of the Bible is about a kingdom. That kingdom is when His Son sits down, Revelation chapter 19, and gets crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When His Son sits down and gets crowned right before that, or right after that, there's a wedding for His Son. It's all about His Son. And what God did is He created everything, and He wants for Him as God, He wants honor and glory out of everything on planet Earth. Everything. So when God created it, He created it that everything would give Him honor and glory. The Bible says, the heavens declare the what? The glory of God. You see? The creation declares the glory of God. The animals declare the glory of God. You ever notice that animals don't leave one mate for another mate in the middle of their relationship? You ever notice that? You ever notice how animals obey the laws of God even when they can't read the Bible? They don't crossbreed. They stay within the structure of which God has designed for them. See? Why? Because the Bible says, believe it or not, in the book of Romans chapter 8, the Bible says even the animals are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not believe that, but it's in there. He says not the animals, the creature, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when He comes back, Isaiah chapter 11 in the millennium, all the animals, there's no more wild animals. They don't eat meat. The lamb lies down with the lion. It's all a beautiful representation of everything that God is. Right now it's not, see? God wants honor and glory out of everything on planet Earth. When God created man, He created man for one reason. Man was to bring honor and glory unto God. God demands it. God rightly demands it because He's God and there's no other gods beside Him. God created this whole thing. I know you don't know that. Some of you may not even believe that. Some of you got your head stuck someplace else where you think it's all about you. The bottom line is it's all about Him. You don't live your life down here to bring honor and glory to yourself. You live your life down here to bring honor and glory to Him. Now, God is going to get that honor and glory one way or the other. It's that simple. You know what He says over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20? He says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," there's your seal with Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, "the Lord knoweth them that are His," you're His Son, see? "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's every Christian. Here it comes, verse 20. "But in a great house," there's the household of God, "but in a great house," there's the household of God, "in a great house." You know what He says that's in that house? Vessels. Two kinds of vessels. Vessels of honor, vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of honor, and vessels of dishonor. Clay, dirt, vessels of wood, clay, dirt, vessels of honor, silver and gold. Now, you know what? You know what you get to choose in life? You get two choices in life. All you get. Your first choice is to trust Jesus Christ and or die and go to hell. That's choice number one. Most of you here probably made that choice. You know what your second choice is? I'm going to be a vessel of honor or I'm going to be a vessel of dishonor. And you know what? The first one has to be a conscious choice. The second one doesn't have to be. You have to say, "God, come into my heart and save me." You do not have to say, "God, I'm going to live my life as a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor." That choice is made by the path you choose in life. But you better remember one thing. Everything on this planet that God created, including you and I, are for one reason. To give honor and glory to God. And He's going to get that honor and glory one way or the other. One way or the other. I'm telling you. You can think you can live your life and you can do what you want to do, but I'm going to tell you, God is going to do it. You go back in the Old Testament, I look at Pharaoh. There's some great guys in the Bible. I look at Pontius Pilate. I think Pharaoh was one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament. Pontius Pilate was one of the New Testament greats. You know what? They had a great chance. Here was Pharaoh in the Old Testament that could have let the people of God go. God would have blessed Egypt, even though Egypt was a nation that did not recognize God. God still would have blessed them out of Genesis chapter 9, because God says, I'll bless those that bless my people, but I'll curse those that curse my people. Pharaoh could have been a great man. He could have said, you know what, Moses? I'm going to let you go. And I'm going to tell everybody in this place to let you go, because I don't agree with you, and I don't agree with your theology, and we got many gods, you got one. You go to one place when you die, we got pyramids, we go down there in the afterlife. But you know what I recognize? I recognize that your God has his hand on you. You go ahead and go. Wow, would history have been different? The Bible would have been different. You know what he said? He said, no, I'm not going to let him go. You know how Pharaoh wound up? He wound up being drowned in the Red Sea. Drowned in the Red Sea. You say, well, how did God get honor and glory out of that? Oh, I'll tell you. 3 or 4 years down the line, 2 or 3, they wandered for 40 years now. 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 years down the line, they're starting coming through all these other nations that own this land. You know what some of those nations me say when they meet them? Here comes 2 million of the nation of Israel going to cross through their country. You know what they say? Hi, Moses, how are you? Good to have you. We feared you were going to come. Hey, you know what? You just go right on through. You have anything you want. I've told my whole people, let you through. We're glad to have you. You just have you stay as long as you want. Move out when you want to move out. If I can do anything for you, here's my cell phone number. Here's my pager number. You call me. You know why? And at the end of the conversation, he says, because I'll tell you, Moses, we heard what your God did to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See that thing? God's going to get the honor and glory one way or the other. I think of Pilate. Wow, what a chance he had. They brought Christ into them, and he walks out there before the assembled world, the nation of Israel. And he's up there saying, what evil hath he done? And they say, crucify him. He said, why? What's he done wrong? He said, crucify him. He says, should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. What an opportunity. You know what he should have done? He should have took that old rotten robe off of Christ. And he should have wrapped it around himself, and he should have walked out to that howling mob, demon-possessed, crazed mob, and he said, you want to crucify somebody? Crucify me, because there's the king of the Jews. Wow. Would history have been different? If he could have just done the right thing at the right time, changed the course of the world. I'm going to tell you something. Your Christian life and my Christian life is about one thing once we get saved. It's about doing the right thing at the right time. God's going to get honor and glory out of you one way or the other, pal. Sweetheart, it'll happen one way or the other. Do you have any idea at all why you're here this morning? Do you have any idea at all why there's such a concept of churches, where we go to churches? Do you know why when Paul wrote this thing out and God gave Paul the mystery of the church, you know why in the book of Ephesians and throughout the book of Romans, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all that, do you know why God set it up the way that he did, that you're here this morning? You know why I picked the first day of the week? You know why I gave you pastors, teachers, evangelists? You know why I gave you deacons and elders? You know why he gave you a church service? You know why he said meet the first day of the week, and then you figure it out from there how you go, but you take care of that whole system and you make it work? You know why I did that? Have you ever figured out why God has set the structure that he did? I'll tell you why. Because God knows once you cease being a sinner and you become his child, there's a journey you got to go through. And it's a rough journey. And God knows we're a weak people. Don't tell me how strong as a Christian you are. We're all weak. We're all got feet of clay. God knows how weak we are. So God gave you a place that would preach to you. You know what the Bible claims it is? The Bible claims over there in James chapter 1 that it's a mirror, a looking glass. You know what you do when you come on Sunday morning? You know what you do when you stand here and you listen to me or somebody else? You know what you're forced to do? You're forced to open up that Bible, and when you look at that Bible, you see your own reflection. The Holy Spirit of God takes this open book like an open looking glass. And I may not even preach on where you're at and your problem. But the Holy Spirit of God will take one little thing or many little things, and he'll bring it right out. And you are, this is why people don't like to come to church. This is why people get mad at me. Did you ever study the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets? That was a rotten job to have. Those guys, me, all I got to do is face about 125 of you. They had to face 2, 3, 4 million people as a nation. And they were the most unpopular guys that there ever was. Here's a whole nation that is in the depths of sin, so far from God, playing the spiritual game and pretending that everything's right with God when they've forsaken God. And let me tell you, When you as a child of God get in that mode, when you get into the mode that you want to play your right with God when you know you're not, when you get into that mode that you're living in sin and you want to hide it by pretending you're not, I'm telling you right now, the last thing you want is this faith in your mind. The last thing you want is me up here forcing you to look into this book. Because this book is mirror, mirror on the wall. You know my sin, one and all. That's why they don't like the book. That's why pastors don't preach today. You preach like this today, you don't get people to come back. You can't build your great dynasty. You can't. You have to cancel the fountain. You'll have to take out the stained glass windows. You'll have to cancel the gym. Starbucks will not be put in. My God, we got to keep it coming so you don't preach anything offensive. You preach nice, warm, fuzzy stuff. You never preach on sin. Why? Because when you do, they won't come. Me? I don't care if you come or not. It ain't about you. It's about him and his book. Hey, you get mad at me all you want. I'm going to tell you something. You may not know it now. I'm your best friend. I am your best friend. You got all kinds of people around you that will tell you what you want to hear. I am your best friend today because I'm telling you, there's a day coming when you think I'm rough on you. Where do you stand before him? I'm telling you, the reason why God did it this way is so you would look at your own sin today and before you leave, get right with God so God does not have to come down and deal with you himself. Now you better get that one concept about church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31 says, "For we if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Hey, I'm your best friend. You may not like what I'm saying to you, but I'm telling you the truth. I got your best interest at heart. I don't care what circumstances you found yourself in. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about that. I care about, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Will you quit hiding behind your sin? Will you do what God says? I'm telling you, you think you're getting away with it. I'm telling you, God has vessels of dishonor and honor. You choose. Now, I'm telling you, all my life, for 35 years in the ministry, I've seen the same patterns. They never change because the Bible is an absolute book and the patterns of human nature are fixed. If you want to learn to deal with people, and many of you will, learn those patterns. I'm telling you. Bible says a child is known by his doing. Just watch what they do. You can't hide your sin. You try to pretend you're right with God and say, well, I'm right with God. Hey, you know what? The first thing it goes, when you get out of fellowship, the first thing it goes is when you don't want to go to church anymore. You look for every convenient excuse in the world. You know why? You don't like looking in the mirror. Second thing it goes, you don't want to be around God's people. You don't want anybody to remind you you're not doing right. So you separate. Oh, there'll be every excuse in the world. Oh, I've heard them. They will try to hide their sin. They will try to alibi their sin. They will try to justify their sin. They will try to rationalize their sin. They will try to blame their sin on somebody else all the time, holding off because they want to enjoy their sin. They'll judge everything and everybody around them except themselves. I remember telling you this story. My first lesson that I ever got in the ministry. When I came from Canton, Ohio back in 1976, I was a youth pastor. Yes, I was youthful then. And I had a lot of head knowledge, a lot of heart knowledge about the Word of God, loved the book. Didn't have a lot of practical application. See, I was still under the delusion that everybody in churches wanted to do what was right. And I was very naive on my part. But that was 35 years ago. See, I've come to the conclusion now I know when nobody wants to do what's right. But back then, I was still had my head in the daisy, you know, or wherever. And anyway, and I'll never forget, I got a call one night, and a prominent member in the church, boy, was in my youth class. He's caught in a compromising situation with one of the girls in the church. And some of his friends called me and said, hey, you know, Billy is over here, and he, you know, he's saying he's going to kill himself, you know, because he's caught now. See, he's caught. So, you know, it was about 10:30 at night. It was on a Saturday night. But no, not me, see, because out in the stables, my white horse. I'm the youth pastor. I'm going to stand for righteousness. And I remember telling Barb, honey, I'm going about God business tonight. Go ahead and go to bed. Saddle that big old white horse. Oh, he's a beautiful horse. Big, strong legs. Beautiful horse. I mean, about five hands high. Saddled him up. Oh, I still remember. Slumming up on that horse, man. And saying, okay, let's go help this situation. Yeah! And boy, I'm telling you, I looked down and sparks were flying off them hooves, man. I mean, we were galloping there, and I could hear, onward, Christian soldiers. And I was right into that thing, man. And I pulled up there, and there was little Billy. And I was horses dancing around, and I said, hey, little Billy. You know how the horses are when they want to. We say, hey, little Billy, what's the deal here? Whoa, 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 big fella, whoa, whoa, whoa. Get off that horse. Come on, little Billy, let's go home. I made Billy drive home. I said, we're going to tell your parents what you did. All the way home, Billy's trying to intimidate me. We're driving down the freeway, and he's saying, horses trot along behind. He's riding down the freeway, and he's saying, you know what I'll do? He says, I'll just run into that abutment right there and kill us both. What do you think of that, Bob? And I said, well, I don't think that one will do it, Billy. Once you're not going fast enough. Why don't you get a little fast? Because Billy was a coward. I can smell a coward before I can smell anything. I walk out of my front porch in the morning. I'll say, there's three cowards living down here, and there's one over here. I know cowards when I see cowards. Billy was a coward. Billy was a coward. Billy was no more going to run that car into the pole or the abutment of the freeway than Billy was going to take responsibility for what he did. Billy was a coward. See? So I'll never forget. We got to Billy's house, rung the doorbell. Dad opened the door. Mom came behind him. Now, I got to explain to you about Billy's family. They were deacons in the church, very self-righteous. And the moment they opened the door and Dad looked and says, well, what do we got going on here? I knew I was in trouble. See? I explained the situation. I asked Dad to come out. We talked for a little bit. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, here's what you're at with this. Billy does not want to take responsibility for this. Billy, all the way home, took any responsibility for this. I said, you've got to put Billy under a structure. You've got to make sure this kid quits playing the game right now. And you and your wife have the position. This time it blew up. You have the position now to stop Billy from ever doing this again. Or you just roll back over and go to sleep, play Billy's game, and Billy winds up going on with the game. Because Billy will find, and they'll always do this, they'll find another avenue. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll make nice pomegranate throwing up in the air, and then they'll sneak out at night and find exactly what they want to do. That's the way it works. For 35 years it's worked that way, that I know of. Well, next morning, I get there for church. Pastor calls me in the office. I said, yep, what's on? He says, what'd you do to Billy last night? I said, what did I do to Billy last night? I said, I took him home and I explained the situation to him, and he says, well, his mom and dad are really upset. And I said, okay, upset about what? Well, they said, now Billy's refusing to come to church. And they said, they're blaming you for it, the way you handled it. I said, the way I handled it, all I did was bring him home. He was talking about killing himself. What do you think I should have done? Leave him out there? If I would have left him out there and he would have killed himself, would we not be having a more serious conversation now than what I did? But you see, that wasn't the issue. Now, the fat cat preacher, his problem was they're big tithers, you see, and I'm building the kingdom and I need the money. So don't ruffle the feathers of Billy's mom and dad. Me, I didn't give a flip. Billy's mom and dad were just like anybody else. It was right or wrong. That's my mistake, see. Before this whole thing was over, boy, I paid the price for it. Before this whole thing was over, it was my fault, see. Billy's dad said, well, my son can't come back to church now because of you. I said, you said your son can't come back to church. You know what? All Billy's got to do is do what's right. He can come back to church. But it was my fault, see? You know what happened to Billy? He put his mom and dad to sleep. They thought Billy was an angel. And off down the line, you know what happened 6 months down the line? Billy got that little girl pregnant, see? They called me into the deacons. They brought me into the deacons. The deacon's daughter that he was found with was one of the deacons in the meeting who did not know it was his daughter. So this is where I played Paul and Felix and Festus over here in Acts chapter 22. They bring me in there, and the deacons want to know why I did this. And the one deacon that was his daughter, he said, I don't know why you handle this way. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. When I saw it was your daughter in the back seat with him, I just thought, I better do something. He said, what? See, he didn't know. Let me tell you something, parents. You have kids. When you grow up, the little kids you got when they grow up, they're all going to get into trouble, and they're all going to have problems someplace along the line. Maybe not to that degree, but I'm telling you right now, there's a way to deal with it. There's a way to deal with it. I've been in a situation one time where a guy and a woman were in a bad situation. They both were married, and I talked to the guy, and I'll tell you what. I said to him, I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you see this as sin? You know the first thing he said out of his mouth? Well, let me tell you about so-and-so in the church, brother. And I said, whoa, I don't care about so-and-so. Is this? We went at it for 20 minutes, and then her for 20 minutes. They could not get the word sin out of their mouth. He says to me, well, you know what? Everybody in that church over there, you know, they all got skeleton in their closets. And I said, yeah, but you're sleeping with yours. Hey, you want a fence with me? I watched Captain Blood, brother. I know how Errol Flynn did it. I took it in school. You want a fence with me? Go ahead. I'm the last guy you want to fence with. But I'll fence with you. Don't tell me about your skeletons. You know what Martin Luther said? He gave great advice. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Don't try to hide your sin. Don't try to alibi your sin. Don't justify your sin. Don't blame it on somebody else. Deal with it. Now, you know why they do that? Now, I'm going to give you a big piece of the puzzle. This is psych. We're going from seven judgments to psych class 101. Don't turn to it. Sometime this week, and I'm out of breath right now because I haven't fenced for a long time. Sometime this week, read Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the great unknown passages in the Bible. 68 verses. One of the longest chapters in the Bible. You know what it talks about? Historically, it talks about the blessings to Israel if they do what's right and the curses to Israel if they do what's wrong. Inspirationally, you know what it is? It's a picture to you and me as God's son. If you do what's right, God does this. If you do what's wrong and won't do what's right, this is what you've got to look forward to. You know why those people rationalize their sin? You know why they won't admit their sin? You know why they don't want to come to church anymore? You know why they want to blame it on somebody else? You know why you want to always never take responsibility? You know why that is? I'll tell you something. The longer you... That book is absolute. God never intended for you and for me to get way out of touch with God. That book is God's mind. It's real simple, boys and girls. You play with that mind, it plays with your mind. Now, that's how a man can be in a relationship that is dead wrong and not see it as sin. That's how a woman can get into a dead dog relationship and not see it as sin. That's why little Billy could get into that situation and take it home to his mommy and his daddy, and because they wanted little Billy for all so much, they could just not deal with the fact that little Billy could do these things. It had to be somebody else's fault. See? Now, that was one of the most tragic things in my young life, but it was one of the greatest things. You see, then at that day, I cared. Today, I could give a flip who you want to blame. You want to blame me for your problems? Okay, I'm your best friend, pal. And maybe you won't see it today, but there's a day coming. There's a day coming. You know, I'll force you to look into this book, into this mirror every day. Every time we're together, Thursday night, it'll be looking into this mirror. That's the way God designed it. So God doesn't have to come down and deal with you himself. And I'm telling you, some of you young men want to get into the ministry someday. Some of you got some good potential. You're going to get into the ministry today. You better take one class. Forget the Bible classes. Take all the other classes. Just take one class, and that is taking it on the chin for Christ. Because that's what you got to do. You will become the focal point of everybody's problem. They ain't got enough guts. They're like little Billy. They're cowards. They won't go out on a hilltop in a full moon, rip their clothes off, and cuss God. No, they'll keep their clothes on, pretend they're just right, and cut your throat from behind. That's what the little billies of life do, see? That's the way it works. Now, I want to show you why it is. Deuteronomy 28, 27, listen to it. The Lord will smite thee with a blotch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou cannot be healed. The Lord, watch it, the Lord, watch it, the Lord, watch it, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. You lose your mind. Where once you went to church and you saw right and wrong, now wrong is right and right is wrong. You lost your mind. I've looked at God's people who knew better, who know better, know the Word of God, but because of their sinful, wicked relationship with this world, suddenly what they used to know as right is now wrong, and their sin is okay. They're nuts. Keep short accounts with God. Let's go on. He smites him with madness and with blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. You lose your spiritual eyesight. You don't prosper. And you know what? The worst part of it is, you come to a point in your life where nobody can help you. The longer you stay away from God, the less chance you got of coming back. Old J. Harold Smith, brother, he preached a message. You don't hear it preached anymore. He preached a message on the unpardonable sin. And I know, doctrinally, there's no unpardonable sin. But you know what he preached on? He took that context to get everybody's attention. And it's true what he said. He said a child of God can live in sin so long, lie to himself, rationalize his sin, blame everybody else, that there comes a time in his life where he's living in a lie for so long that God himself can't come down and deal with him and help him, because the man now, not because God won't or God can't, because the man has barricaded himself and will not let God in. Oh, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen a man or a woman get to the place where they thought they were getting away with it, having a great time, doing their own thing, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you play the game, and you play the game, and then someday, you know what happens? I'll show you what happens. Oh, you won't beat the book. It's a mirror, mirror on the wall, tells your sin, everyone and all. Look what happens. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her, get divorced. You get married and somebody else winds up sleeping with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein, because you got to sell it when you get the divorce or she gets the house. Now I'll tell you what else. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Somebody else winds up raising your kid. That's the end result. That's the end result. You think you play games with God? Hey, He made a deal with you, and He will get you home to heaven if it kills you. I'm telling you, you better hear this today. I am your best friend. I don't care what situation you're in. There's a biblical way to deal with it, and when you don't deal with it, and you play the game, and you believe the lies, and you follow the deceit, you'll wind up with a broken home, broken marriage, broken kids. Take it to the bank! And I'm telling you, you find yourself in that situation, you get to the place where nobody can help you. Nobody can help you. Nobody can help you. Let me tell you something. When a child of God won't do what's right, keep short accounts with God. Remember, God has vessels of honor. God has vessels of dishonor. There's more than one young man last 35 years of my life that in our final conversation, before he went his way, I told him this. Look, son, you're God's child, and I love you. But you're not doing what's right. And I'm not going to kiss your butt like your mom and your dad or your wife or your husband does. I'm telling you right now, when you die, when God comes down and finally has enough, I will preach your funeral. And I will use you as an object lesson of what not to do to be a vessel of dishonor. Because you know better. One of those young men
blew his brains out. 15 years ago, 16 years ago, 20 years ago, I don't remember what it was. I'm telling you, you don't play games with God. When you got saved, God had a deal with you. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, 30 through 31, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God wants to perfect you, but you go so long, you blow it off. If you won't listen to my sermons, pretty soon you're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Pretty soon God has no option. God has no choice. He says in verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He said some of the people were weak. Some of them were sick, physically sick, because of unconfessed sin. Some of them slept. They were dead. God killed them. Now, I don't hope I don't have to tell you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. God will only let you go so far. God's only going to let you blow it off so long. He's only going to let you do so much damage. I've seen situations. I know a guy that God, I mean, I can't look in anybody's heart. I feel bad in some respects even saying this. But if telling you this will save you the pain and the heartache, then it's worth it. I had a friend of mine, Barbara and I knew the guy who fought back in Ohio for years and years and years. This guy was one of the meanest guys that she ever had in his life. He treated his wife like dirt. He treated his kids. It was all about him. All about him. Yet he would never use anything else in the King James Bible. You know what? That don't prove anything. I mean, I appreciate it if you believe it, but do you believe it enough to live it? Oh, he wouldn't have. Oh, and he loved Bible study. He loved the deep things of the Bible. He just never translated them into his own life. We had moved out to Kansas City. Heard sometime later, killed in a car wreck. Bill Hackathorn. Killed in a car wreck. Now, I hadn't seen Bill for 4 or 5 years, but I'm going to tell you this. Based on what I know about this book, and I can't look into his heart, and I don't know what God did with him, but based on the last time I saw him, he was heading for this. You know why? Because he had a sweet little kid, boy. And that little boy was going to grow up to be a Bill Hackathorn Jr. And God said, Bill, you can play it your way. You can do it your way, but you're not going to bring that little boy up that he's going to be just like you. As far as I'm concerned, judge me if you want to. I think God took old Bill out of the picture, took him home to heaven. She married somebody else, good Christian man, and that kid gets what he needs. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God's word. I'm telling you, you're all young Christians. I love you to death. I'm giving you some good advice. I'm your best friend. Keep short accounts with God. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Because now I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking God's going to kill me by 3 o'clock this afternoon. Well, if he does, he'll kill me at 2:30, so we'll be in good shape. That's not what I'm saying. When something happens in my life, that's a major deal. And you've got to gauge this for yourself. Because I'm telling you right now, if you get the flu next week, don't run back to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, well, this caused some were sick. It must be because of unconfessed sin in my life. You don't need to do that. You don't need to, every time you hear somebody that somebody died that's a Christian, don't mean God killed them. And it certainly doesn't mean that if you get a cold, if you get sick, if you break your leg or whatever, that God's judging you. It certainly doesn't mean that, you know, I can't think of anybody in this room today. So this will make you feel better. Unless you know something I don't know. I don't think of anybody in this room today that where you're at in your spiritual growth, God's ready to kill you yet. That make you feel better? I mean, I saw the clipboard this morning. Your name wasn't on it. I'm not saying those things to make you afraid. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying those things to scare you, but I'm saying those things to scare you. You understand where I'm coming from? God give you grace. Certainly, 99% of you in this room are young Christians that are growing and thriving. And I know you got problems. You haven't got them all solved yet. Nobody's expecting you to. And God's not going to come down and whack you for that. God doesn't care. Most of the Christian life is 3 steps forward and 2 back. And that's fine with God as long as you keep making the 1 step progress. God knows we're weak. God knows we got problems. God knows we have to work through it. But let me tell you this. Here's another little rule that I use in my life. When something happens to me, I follow through a three-part process to check it out with me. The first thing I look at is, am I right with God? Did this come into my life because of anything in my life that's not right and confessed up with God? If that's clean, I move on to the next one. The next one is, then God brought this into my life for some strengthening that I need. This bad time that I think is bad is for my profit. And I've got to look at this in that light because everything between God is clean. So it isn't because of unconfessed sin. It has to be because now God has something for me. Third one is this. Then God has put me into this position because he wants me to get me up against somebody else. Years ago, we had a haunted house back in Ohio. And Barb stepped on a nail. And we went to bed that night. She woke up in the middle of the night. Leg was swollen up three times bigger. Took her to the hospital. She spent the next 5 days in the hospital. Now, I couldn't conceive of her doing anything wrong that God would judge her for sin. I think she's the greatest Christian that ever lived. That's my own personal opinion, public express, but that's where I'm at with it. She's much better than I am. And I couldn't conceive of that. I didn't come to later, 5 days later, and I was racking my brain because for a while there, it wasn't like it was going down. And, you know, I don't want a one-legged wife. And I, you know, I... You know, and there have been evangelists we used that and said, you see there, we had service last night and Barb Alexander came down and gave up dancing. One-legged woman, you know. Come to find out, after it was all over, they brought a little gal into her, put her in the bed next to her. My wife wanted to Christ. Now, in my heart and my mind, God let that happen to put her there for her. See? But I got to tell you, she did give up cigars right after that, and that was a good thing too. So what I'm saying is, that's the criteria you got to use. I'm not trying to paint a damning, dooming picture this morning, but I am. As long as you're trying to do what's right and you deal with your sin, you're fine. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to have a perfect day. You're not going to have a perfect life. It ain't going to happen. So I'm not saying that all sickness is sin, but what I am saying that the most vile, godless, sinning Christian tonight that you know of, he got or she got in that position by starting with one unconfessed sin. Sin is like mutual funds. It's like your 401k compounds interest very quickly. And it isn't long till you get to the place where it's not your fault anymore. Sin is no longer sin. Right is right, and right is wrong, and wrong is right. And every problem I've got is because of somebody else. And when you get in that place in your mouth, let me tell you something. Here's how it works. Here's how it works. God smites you with madness. And the last thing that comes, and this is where no man can help you. This is Romans chapter 1. You know what you get? You get a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is the bottom rung of the ladder. It's where you go that you don't ever come back from as a child of God. And at that point, you do one of two things. God either takes you home or God allows you to go on in your misery and you wind up at the judgment seat of Christ losing everything that God had for you. I don't know what else to tell you. See, an unsaved man sins because he's a sinner. A Christian sins because he doesn't grow and deal with his flesh, and therefore his flesh sins. But he's been sealed. And that's why the Bible says, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and 8, two greatest chapters in the Bible, about your old nature and your new nature. You see, when you got, before you were saved, all you had was an old nature. So you did whatever you wanted to do. It didn't matter. You're going to hell. But after you get saved, God separates those out, seals you with the Holy Spirit of God, cuts one from the other, and now you have a new nature and the old nature. The new nature is what's going to heaven. The old nature is going back to the ground. But whichever one you feed is the one that controls you. When you start to go from what you know is right to what you know is wrong, and you placate that, you play with that, you let you be drawn away by your own lust or your temptations, and you start alibiing and you won't deal with it, you know what? Then the farther you get, the longer you go, the less anybody can help you. It's just that simple. And I have never seen it change in 35 years. Never. Never. The only thing that changes is that it gets worse. Pretty soon you leave your wife, you leave your husband, it's a mess. That's where it goes. Or the kid, you know, in a parent situation, he gets into all kinds of trouble. But you see, God has made a provision for us. And this is where you got to see this. Here's the answer. The answer is found in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is the greatest book in the Bible that shows you and I what to do with our sin. God knows we're going to sin. But I got to tell you this. The older you get in the Lord, and the more you love God, the more you're going to hate when you sin. I wouldn't give two hoots in the world for a Christian who, when he sinned, thought it was funny. Let me tell you something, brother. You know, when you first get saved, you know, this coming Friday night, the moon won't be up, but if it was up, it'll be up late, and if we're that late, we can look at it. But, you know, you look at the moon, like the night we were out there, Shelley, in the boat, you see that big old moon out there? Boy, it's just beautiful. Shelley was talking about, look at the man in the moon. There's his face, you know, and because people talk about the man in the moon, you know, and it actually looks like a man's face. So you'll stand back and you look at it, it looks like one thing. If I took my telescope, cracked that sucker up to about 300x power, put it on the moon, you'd see nothing but crags, cracks, craters. You see the biggest mess in your life. It's just absolutely the biggest mess in your life. See, when you look back at it, you see it in its grandeur. When you get a really high magnification on it, you see it for what it is. It's hard to find a 5-foot section that isn't all busted up and broken. That's the way your life and my life is. When you got saved, you look at your life like the whole moon. You see yourself as a sinner. Maybe you got drinking. Maybe you got something you got to give up. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe there's some big thing in your life that you just know is wrong. But you see, the more you grow, it's like putting higher magnification in my telescope. The more you see the moon for what it is, and pretty soon when you get to be 10, 20 years old in the Lord, you're always looking at yourself through 300x, and you see the little imperfections. Where when you first got saved, you never saw them at all. And you know what it does? When you love God, you got to love the things that God loves. And when you love the things that God loves, then you hate what God hates. And you love God and you hate sin. So when you do sin, you hate yourself. You get so mad at yourself. You said to yourself, I knew better than that. What in the world? You just get so angry at yourself. You don't say, well, it's your fault. No, you deal with it personally. Now here's how it works. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, here it is. He says, this then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in it. There's two great things that come out of this. One, you're going to sin. And two, how to fix it when you do. Now, let me tell you this. I'm going to give you the best sermon you ever heard, or the ending of the best sermon you ever heard. You don't want to go out of here not getting this today. I'm going to guarantee you today how you can get at the judgment seat of Christ and have everything that God has for you. It's the easiest thing in the world if you just follow the concept and understand the concept. Sinner, son, and next week, servant. See? You were judged at Calvary's cross as a sinner. The day you got saved, God no longer looks at you as a sinner. He doesn't deal with your sin the same way. He now deals with you as his child, as his son. God has made a provision. That provision is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what it is. You see, the key between you and God now is fellowship. Bible says God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. Then, if you're living in the first myth, if you're living and not doing what's right, you can't say you're in fellowship with God. See that thing, how simple that is? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that cuts the crap oil right out of the alibis. If you hear it from your kids, you'll hear it from people you work with. You can't be right with God and still live outside of the structure of the Word of God. It's impossible. And when somebody tells you they are, you know what you're dealing with. You may want to believe them. You may desperately just want to. I've seen women that wanted to save their marriages. I've seen parents that wanted to keep their kids, and they just believed everything they said because they just wanted it to be true. You say, what do you say to that? I got a helmet I want to sell you right afterwards. All you're doing is prolonging it. It ain't getting any better. And when it finally hits, it's going to be a disaster. Take it to the bank. You can't live in the light and in the darkness at the same time, because the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, it's a black book with gilt covers, the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Bible says if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, here it comes, we lie. But then it says in verse 8, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see? See that thing? Isn't that a strange thing? Because what we're telling about here is fellowship. Now here's how it works. Now here's how most of your lives will go tomorrow. And I'm going to show you the victory. When the Bible says, thanks be unto God that He giveth us the victory in everything, here's what I'm talking about. When we sing victory in Jesus, here's what I'm talking about. When we talked about going through the Exodus and we talked about the song of Moses, here's what I'm talking about. God made a way. And that way is incredible. You see, once I get saved, I'm now His son. I'm His child. And the key now is fellowship. But God is light. And when I enter into darkness, I can't have fellowship with God and fellowship with broken. It's a lot like if you were growing up and your child did something wrong. And they know that it's wrong and they know you're upset with them. They know that the fellowship, that warm feeling, that bond is broken. And it has to be restored. Same way with God. So what happens is this. Here's what your day is going to be tomorrow for most of us. You're going to get up in the morning. You're going to take this sermon, and most of you will take it to heart. Most of you will really look at it, and you'll do something with it, you know, and you'll go to town with it. And you'll get up in the morning, and you'll be so determined that you're just going to give this day to the Lord. And what happens is this. You're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to get a shower, and you're going to be singing, oh, praise the power of Jesus' name. You're ready to go. You know, you're going to just, and you're going to get out there, and you're going to go to work, and you're just going to drive down there, and you just think, boy, I got the joy down in my heart. About that time, somebody is going to cut over in front of you in the freeway, you know, and you're going to forget yourself. And you're not going to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Or you're going to get to work. And you're going to get to work. And there, you know, you walk into your cubicle. And as you're walking up to your cubicle, there comes Sally the slut, you know, the office. She's got a dress on so short and so thin a mosquito could fly through it and not break her wing, you know. And you're going to go, you know, that's going to be your next problem. And then, you know, you're going to get down to the day, you know, and somebody's going to irritate you, and you're going to think about this. Then you're going to get a phone call, you know, from somebody at home, your wife or your husband, whatever, you know, and they're going to be nagging on you because they're not feeling good, and the water pipe just broke, and you're going to get a little spat there. And it's just going to be all the time. And at the end of the day, you're just going to be dragging. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to bed that night. And because you are a good Christian, see, you're going to go to bed that night, and here's how we do it. You're going to say, okay, Lord, I didn't have a very good day today, and I know I got to confess my sin, so let's see. What was the first one? Can we start with Sally? Let's start with her. You know, and you gotta, you know what? You're going to forget them. And you know what the worst part is? The worst part isn't you forgot them. The worst part is you spent the whole day out of fellowship with Him. Now, I'm going to tell you, every day in your life is going to be some scenario just like that. It's going to be. Now, how do you live your life? How do you do that? How do you do it? I'll tell you what. Keep short accounts with God. You know what Martin Luther meant when he said that? He said this. You know what? Sometimes you have to judge your sin hourly. Some half time you have to judge your sin every 20 minutes. And sometimes you got to do it minute by minute. And here's what you do. You start out in the morning and something bad happens. We're right there. This is called God consciousness. This is called being aware of God in your life. And you come to that and you say, God, you're right on the spot. You say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. It was wrong. Forgive me, Father. Put it under your blood. I don't want anything to come between our fellowship with you. 20 minutes later, I've known a preacher. He was an evangelist, and he was a single guy. And the devil used to beat him up. He had no wife. Obviously, he was married. His wife left him. He had all the natural desires that a man would have, yet he had no wife. And this guy stayed faithful for 30-some years before he finally got married again. But he used to tell me, he said, you know what, Bob, there were times when I would preach a place, and he said, you know what? He said, I'd go up there to preach, and there'd be some gal sitting in the front row with a short skirt on, and he said, it just, the devil would try to get me. And there were certain Bible colleges that hated this guy, and when they found out he was going, and this is from a Bible college. Now, if I told you the name, you'd have a heart attack, but I wouldn't embarrass Bob Jones University for anything in the world. So I'm not going to tell you. They would actually send call girls over to his door. To knock on the door in the middle of the night. I ain't kidding you. This guy paid a price for it. This guy paid a price for it. He told me, he said, there were times, he said, I had to pull off the side of the road. And he said, I stood there in 20 minutes just crying for God to take those desires away out of my life because there was an adult place right up the road here. He said, I hear a guy like that, and I see a guy like that ministry, and I see what God has done, and I'm telling you, everybody struggles, see? But he had the right format, see? What happens is this. When you know, and I don't know about you, I don't have to have somebody tap me on the shoulder and say, that was sin, by the way. I don't think any of us do. You got the Holy Spirit of God living inside, you know the minute you say it. You know the minute you think it. You know the minute it happens, it's wrong. And what you do, we play this game. Well, I'm not quite in fellowship with God, but I'm not really out of fellowship with God. It's when we play the games. Well, I'm really having a great time with God in the Bible. And you know you're not. You're living in the world. You're not doing what's right. It's all that stuff. It's when you just get honest with God. But I'm going to tell you something, and I'm done. Getting honest with God starts with you getting honest with yourself. And you understand that every man and woman in this room today has a personal responsibility and a personal accountability. Not to me, not to this church, but to that book to do what's right. God saved you for a purpose and a plan. He wants you to be a vessel of honor. And I'm trying to help. I'm the best friend you got, man. I'm trying to make you look in that mirror. You're all good kids. I got the best bunch of young crop of leaders that I could ever want. I got the best people in this church, any place in this city. We are the best kept secret in town, and I want to keep it that way. Because I want to build here a work, not a work for God, but a work of God. And I want men and women to come to the place where you learn and grow and understand what God has for you in your life. It'll never happen till you get comfortable looking in that looking glass. You know how you know where you're at to judge yourself spiritually today? Then I'm done. It's real easy. It's always easy. If you loved and liked everything I said this morning and you could say in your heart, brother, that's exactly what I want and that's what I want to hear, you're doing good. If you're out there saying, rubbing it the wrong way, you got some problems. You see, no chastening for the moment is joyous but grievous. But afterward, see, it's for your profit. What I did today may just spare you from a car wreck tonight at 3 o'clock in the morning. What I just gave you today, if you heed it, may spare you from getting on a plane someplace and some terrorist going up and saying, oh, you're going to die, and blowing you up. See, it's better that I do it than he does it. And that's my job. Hey, you want to get mad at me? Fine. You want to blame me? That's fine. I don't care. My whole life, I've understood my main job, as the years will be, boys, will be taken on a chin for the Lord. I watched my wife take a guy that was in prison. I watched her send money to him when she didn't have the money to send him. I watched her write letters, help him with his legal stuff, watch him do everything in the world. I watched her give to that guy, talk to that guy, counsel that guy, work with that guy, help that guy, do everything in the world for that guy. And I watched it come to the place where he just, you know, she just gave and gave and gave and gave. She bought him Christmas. She, when he didn't have money for a television, she got it out of her budget, cut short something she wanted to send him money. I watched her do it over and over for 4 years. When the guy got out, started coming to church, got his wings back again, found some other gal that was not even a saved woman they wanted to start hanging on with, and my wife takes the word of God and she says, look, pal, that's not what to do. He never come back to church anymore. You know why he doesn't come back to church? Now it's her fault. See? 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 Now, I don't care if you blow it on me. Don't blow it on her. Do not blow it on her. You blow it on me. If I see the guy again, we'll have a talk. But that's what happens, you see. That's where it goes. Now, you better decide right now, you people that are coming up in this leadership class, you better decide right now if you're willing to pay that price. Because you will get it. You will get it. You won't have to worry about what I think about you, because I understand where it's at. But you're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some people. People are going to start looking at you, and they're going to start blaming you. And you better decide if that's what you want to do. Oh, I know it looks glamorous up here. Oh, I know you think about standing in the Bible and preaching the Bible, boy, and people amening and all that stuff and people singing. I know it looks grand and glorious, but behind the scenes, you pick up the tab for a lot of it. And you better decide if that's what you want to do. Because when you start to get into ministry, you're dealing with crazy people. Crazy people. Mad dogs, man. Crazy people. Crazy. Bite you people. Hey, that's okay. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life
world seems so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Your choice. But God is going to get honor and glory out of everything we do. When you got saved, He made a pact with you, and He'll be faithful when you and I won't. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for these great people. I love every one of them. I'm so proud of every one of them. I just wouldn't trade this group of people for anything in all this world. But Lord, they needed to hear what needed to be said today, because there's a lot of young Christians here who need to know how to deal with their sin. There's a lot of things that need to get straightened up in young people's lives because of where they've come from and they're new in the Lord. And Lord, let this message, if they only understood and heard, took to heart one message that I've ever preached since they've been here, let it be today, because this one is the key to everything else. Help us to understand that Calvary's cross, we're judged as a sinner. After we get saved, we're judged as His son. And next week, we'll look at the third judgment to us, and that's being judged as a servant. Thank You, Father. Bless the rest of this day, and we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. In the back there, you can get maps to Jan's place. Don't forget to check that number. God bless you. See you Thursday night. You're dismissed.